here's the question. Is there any possible way that we can cover this whole chapter?
There's no possible way.
Okay, so thank you. So we're only going to do the first 11 verses today. And then we're gonna continue next week. I mean, it's just not even in the realm of...
I was wondering.
It's not, I mean, unless we stayed here till, you know, 8 or 9.
Are you saying this is going to take like 3 weeks?
Well, no, I'm not. My intention right now is to do it in 2. And part of that would be this week and next week. Part of it is because some of these ideas we come to later. Isaiah's introducing a lot of things in chapter 40, which, so when we get to 41, 42, if this was the only time we were going to see these things, then we would have to spend more. But
it's amazing how many verses or passages you recognize that are often quoted from the chapter.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Yeah. So we have to spend a little more time than 1 week. But we're going to look at the first 11 verses. Everybody agrees that that's a natural break. The first 11 verses seem to stand as a unit, and then the next verses follow from there. I'm going to pass out the notes here. I made a mistake when I hit the copy button. It was set for legal size, so I got half a dozen copies. And so instead of cutting them off, I thought, well, maybe somebody would want like a large margin. So I don't know. I have enough for... So if you want a large margin, raise your hand.
Yeah, the notation.
And I will give you one of those copies.
Maybe this will set a precedent. Now make a Bible with a large margin.
I do. I bought one from...
Anyone else?
Right over here. Okay.
So the rest of you can have a regular...
Where did you get it?
Copy.
You know, verse 11 was my verse when I was in it and having children. Mm-hmm. I was going to tell that to Kelly. That's a good verse for...
It is. Yeah. And one of my questions that I ask on the back page of the handout, questions to consider, is which verse from this section should you meditate on or memorize? And there are a lot of answers because it's so... we have a series of CDs which are just verses put to music, so for purpose of memorization. So they take the verse, or sometimes two verses, and they just sing it 3 times. And one of them is that verse. So, in fact, there's a number of verses in the 5 CDs that come right out of Isaiah 40. There's just a lot in here. I think the chapter itself is worth memorizing. I think it's worth maybe if you have it on audio, just play it again and again. I did that for a while, months ago. I just listened to Isaiah 40, like, I don't know how many times, a lot of times. It makes me happy. I don't know if that sounds cheesy, but it does. And it was a joy to study this week, too, and I'm excited to dig into it with you now. So, you see in your outline here, I did not give you an outline for the book. For one, I just ran out of space, and for two, I'm kind of developing my outline as I go. And I do have an outline I did before, but I may change it as I go. So here's just an outline for the chapter, including what we're going to be doing next week. You can see here the first part, the first section, the top of your outline. I've identified it this way: be comforted because the Lord is coming. That's the main idea, right? It starts off with comfort. Yeah, and if you've heard Handel's Messiah, I played it this morning before we left. The song which begins "Comfort Ye." But so he's offering comfort to his people. The basis for their comfort is that God is coming, and we see that several times in this section. In fact, that's the announcement. That's another thread that runs through these first 11 verses. Is the idea of an announcement. Call out. What should I call out or cry out? What? Speak. In verse 2, there's 3 words. Speak. the three words that concerning an announcement, speak and proclaim, and what's the third one? Thought there were three. Speak, proclaim, or maybe there's two.
Says you're
gone. Yeah, in any case, then you have this verse 9, you who bring good tidings, go up on a high mountain. And so all, but these announcements are all focused on the fact that God is coming. Now, what does that mean? We want to develop that and look into it a little bit more. But that's, I'm giving you the overarching idea of the first 11 verses, and that is, announce to the people that God is on his way. And that should bring comfort. So why should it bring comfort? Isn't the fact that God is coming, shouldn't that also bring for fear, perhaps? And because when God comes, he'll bring judgment. And that idea is very much, we've seen it a lot in Isaiah and other parts of Scripture. That's true. But here, he's speaking to the faithful. He's speaking to the remnant. He's speaking to those who are still reading, to those who care. And those are the ones who, they have only reason to be encouraged. Because when their God comes, he'll bring his reward. And that's not defined. Doesn't tell us what that reward is. But we do see in verse 11 that when he comes, the way in which he will tend to his broken sheep. I think that's maybe a good phrase for God's people are often broken sheep. And when I say that, I'm broken in the sense of broken by the world, broken by the circumstances of the world, broken by the right. You have a faithful remnant who are judged, who are part of the nation, they're part of the community that's wicked. So they suffer from the wicked oppressing them, but they also suffer from the fact that when God judges the nation, they're in the middle of that and they suffer too. Well, who's a perfect example of that is Daniel, right? I mean, Daniel is an amazing, godly young man. And he's in exile, not because of his sin, but because of the sin of his people. Similar with Ezekiel. He's also in exile, not because of what... So, Isaiah is speaking to those people who have been broken. And he's offering to them comfort. I broke this these 11 verses down into four parts. Actually, everybody agrees on that. It's pretty easy to see. There's four different sections in these first 11 verses. And maybe we can just look at them, you know, in order, and draw out some of the main points here. The first section of the first two verses, the main idea here is that God is forgiving them. God is removing their sin. Any questions? Why I'm expecting double? You to ask a question.
Why double?
Okay, that's the question. Any of this is like cause any problem for anybody else? It says here, proclaim to her that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Does that mean that she sinned and God punished her twice for that sin? So there was a just judgment and he gave it to her and then he gave it to her again. That's one interpretation.
A little bit more. The second still could be just.
Okay.
I mean, if we're double for your sin, you get punishment, you also get forgiveness.
Well, isn't this, I mean, this is not the only place that it talks about double, mm-hmm. you know, discipline, so to speak. I know for lying with my boys, they would get two punishments when they were little. I felt like it was strong enough, especially when it was said in the Bible, that they got two punishments for lying. So.
But you would say
that
that double punishment is the just reward for lying, because the severity of the sin merits a greater punishment. So it's not that they're getting double what they deserve. They're getting what they deserve. It's just double what hitting their brother might be or something.
Right.
Some sins are more heinous than others.
Right. Yes.
Could this be language that indicates the intensity of the judgment or completeness? Or can we speculate and say that it's, I guess it's language such as you receiving sevenfold forgiveness or whatever, that kind of language which indicates more and it's not enough kind of thing. You know what I mean?
Yeah. I think the suggestions that have been made here are all legitimate possibilities. There's a, in my opinion, a better explanation, and it is this. But just look at the verse in the context. Speak tenderly. You're right. First, we have comfort, and then speak tenderly, and then there's three reasons why. Does your translations have three that's? That her hard service, that her sin, and that she has received. That's what's reflected in the original. There's three reasons, and the first one is. What? Her hard service has been completed, or another idea is that her wars have been completed, her battles. And secondly, that her sin has been paid for or pardoned. So, both of those ideas are positive, right? Both of those are comforting. Both of those are speaking of forgiveness. I think the third is parallel to that. I don't think it's introducing a new idea or an opposite idea. I think it would better to you think of it this way, that she has received from the Lord's hand double grace for all her sin. So, I know it doesn't say grace, but I think the greater context, and then in the rest of this chapter, it is about grace. It is about forgiveness. So God has punished her for her sin. She deserved that. But now He has turned around and doubled the blessing, the restoration, that fits too with the context of the book. Yes,
so
Dave.
Did she get double discipline and as well as double grace? Or,
I don't. Not in this passage. And I know there's other passages, and I saw the references, and I didn't take the time to go look at them, like in Ezekiel 17, 18, 19, or something. But I'm going to exclude that from consideration, because of what this context is talking about. Dave.
We have the question here that says, or the terminology that says, has made. So this is presuming that this grace and punishment has all occurred in the past.
That's a good observation.
It doesn't look like that has happened.
That's right. And so, these are past tense verbs. Not quite, but something that we usually translate as a past tense.
Is it past tense pending?
One possibility is to say it happened already in the past, but you'd have to say it happened before Isaiah wrote this. Another possibility, and what probably most, if not all, would go with, is understanding the past as a prophetic past, or maybe you've heard of a prophetic perfect. Which means that it's so certain that it will happen that it's spoken of in the past tense, even though it's future. Now, the better way to translate that in English, since we don't have that idea in our language, would be to make it future tense. So, her sin will be paid for, her hard service will be completed, she will receive double from the Lord's hand. And, two, I think that's a better understanding given the past. I mean, this never happened, right? I mean, there was never a time, you can look in history, and I just, this last week, I've been studying Ezra and Nehemiah. Whatever book I'm doing, as I make my march through the Bible, it always ties in somehow. But what is the message of Ezra and Nehemiah, right? These guys are describing, they're coming back from the exile. It's been 70 years, and they're coming back to the land, and they're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and they're rebuilding the temple.
the main idea of that book, in my opinion, is the exile's not over. Like, we were reading Isaiah, but and we're back in the land, but we're still suffering. We haven't received forgiveness of our sin, etc. So I that's a very good observation. I think we need to. So it's clearly future, and I would say it's still future to our day. I would say it that way didn't wasn't fulfilled in Jesus' day or something.
Getting back to the punishment of sin idea, it's easy to assume that's what you talk about because of the wording in my particular translation. But when you do look at the context, it seems to be reiterating the fact that, you know, it's over, God is clearing the house, you know, sweeping things up.
Right. Good. Well, we let's look at the next section, verses 3 through 5. But it's a good thing we're not doing all 31 verses because we have 10 minutes left or so, 12, and we're only on verse 2. So verses 3 through 5. Now, this is familiar to you, but don't think about why it's familiar yet. Okay, hold on to that. Let's just think about what Isaiah was saying. What is Isaiah saying to his people in 700 B.C.? I think he's saying, get ready. And the language that he uses here is typical language that a herald would use to say the king is coming. The king is coming. He's got his royal procession. What are you going to do? Right? You're going to get things in order. You're going to get your town ready. He's going to come through the street. So you're going to fill the potholes. You're going to, sweep things up. You're just going to get things clean, clear, ready, and that's the idea. He uses, you know, the every valley shall be raised up. I don't know if he's not talking about a topographical transformation. I think that the idea is prepare the road. So if there's low places in the road, if there's high places in the road, smooth it out, because verse 5, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind, all flesh, everybody will see it. So, Isaiah is speaking to a people who have been judged. I think people who are facing the exile, right, Isaiah said in the last chapter, chapter 39, you're going into exile, you're going to be carried off into Babylon. So he's speaking to these people who they know they're going to exile, or they're in exile right now, or maybe they've come back like they're in Ezra and Nehemiah's day, and they're going, this is a shoddy temple. Where's the glory of the Lord that used to reside in the temple? Where is, you know, everything we used to have when David was the king? We don't even have a king. In any of these situations, Isaiah is saying to them, there is a future. God will come. God will come and he'll restore things. And more than that, it's going to be better than it ever was before. Now, just with time here, I better, I don't want to miss this. So let's jump out to the New Testament for a second. And you tell me, when is this verse quoted and what does it mean? What's going on?
John the Baptist,
okay.
Matthew 3.
Yeah, it's in Matthew 3. It's also in Mark and Luke and John. All four Gospels quote this in reference. All of them, and they all take it the exact same way. They all agree 100% that this is related to John the Baptist. I'll just look at Mark 1. This is how Mark begins his book. The whole gospel begins this way. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's verse 1. Verse 2. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. That actually comes out of Malachi. Malachi, I don't have time for this, but Malachi is reading Isaiah 40 and he's developing the idea a little bit more. But a voice calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So Mark and Matthew and Luke say exactly the same thing, that John is the voice in the wilderness, that John is the one who's doing what? Okay, yes.
But declaring that they need to repent of their sins.
Yes.
To prepare for him to come.
Because who's coming?
Jesus is coming. The Messiah.
What does Isaiah say? See, and this is very, very, very important to me. This is really at the core of what I... When Mark said this, when John the Baptist said this, and he quoted this, "I will send my messenger..." All of those people in the first century, they weren't reading the New Testament. They were reading the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament. I mean, some of them, I'm sure, knew more and some of them knew less. But when they heard this, they're thinking, Isaiah 40, God is coming. John the Baptist just showed up. And by the way, in the Gospel of John, just so you don't think like, oh, this is just what the Gospel writer said about John. No, in John 1, The Pharisees come to John the Baptist in verse 21. They say, "Who are you, John? Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. Who are you? Tell us so we can give an answer." John the Baptist's answer is, "This is who I am. I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." So it's very clear. John says, "I'm the guy who's telling you God is coming, and you better get ready." And what does that mean? I mean, to get ready? I mean, if you're righteous, you don't need to get ready. But if you're wicked, you're going to be like the next section here in Isaiah 40. You're like grass, and God's breath is going to blow on you, and you're going to wither up and die. Right? And that John uses that language, right? It's speaking about the fire that's going to come, and the axe is at the root of the tree, and... Yes.
It seems like you've made a strong case that this is an announcement that Jesus is God. It's not a claim that Jesus is God. He was not claiming it. It's an independent witness.
Right. And everybody understood that. That's my point. But see, and I'm stating this, you know, somewhat strongly because, you know, that hasn't always been clear to me. When I read, because I just... Like many of we just read the Gospels. And we're not going back. And maybe we do. I mean, I've read Isaiah 40 before, but to really think about it and to understand what it's saying, and then but that's what they understood. John the Baptist is saying, "You've been waiting," John the Baptist is saying, using Isaiah's words, "You've been waiting for the coming of God, and I'm here to tell you, He is coming." And not only Well, it's He is coming, God is coming, and the kingdom of God is coming. So when you see that in the Gospels, the kingdom of God is near. They're thinking, this is the language they're thinking. This is the kingdom that's coming. It's the kingdom of, you know, where God's going to comfort, He's going to tend for His lambs, and there's more to that. But
if you take where you're going in three, you say it's an announcement, He's given a directive, like, get ready. And then He gives this, make the valleys low, or lift them up and make the mountains low. If that's the command, if that's part of the command, He's given us a command that's bigger than we can do. But if you stand back and say, what can I do to really be ready for God? Not all I can really do is get on my knees, because He's the one that has to prepare me. He's the one that has to cleanse me. You know? And so it's one of those places in Scripture where we're given an imperative that we can't do ourselves. We really have to rely on God. And it's back to that double grace you just had earlier.
And also the verse 2, iniquity has been removed. It isn't like something we did. It's just the iniquity has been removed.
Right. And He's raising, this is important, but He's raising a question here. How? I mean, He's saying, right up through 39, you're going to be judged. You're guilty. You're sinful. You deserve this, all of this punishment. And now He says, your sin's been forgiven. Like, so what changed? Like, What happened? Like, are we just, like, God just arbitrary justice? He just is a... Hold on, right? I mean, Isaiah is going to answer this question in a mind-blowing way. In 700 B.C., 700 years before Christ, he's going to lay it out exactly. Substitutionary atonement. By the death of somebody who he has defined quite extensively. He calls him the servant. But the servant who is the king is going to die. So, yeah, so here he... Isaiah loves to raise questions that he's going to answer later. Okay, verses 6 through 8 is another familiar passage because it's also quoted in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll just make the simple... I mean, this is so good, and you can meditate on this and think about what this means in terms of the powers of the world today and how great they are. And how, I mean, it's in a way it's, you know, we're maybe a little harder for us to visualize it because the superpower of our day is us, and we also happen to be, I don't know if you agree with this, but generally good, right? I mean, we're not like, imagine if Iran was the superpower of the world and they were, you know, and you know, or China, or and then try to picture like how are they just going to blow away like a puff of smoke? But that was what in Isaiah's day, Assyria is a superpower, and they are cruel and ruthless. And then it's Babylon, and these guys hate God, and they're entirely anti-God. And Isaiah says, it'll be like the grass out in the wilderness, which looks really green. And if I'd had extra time, I would have brought pictures of green grass out in the wilderness, and you think that is substantial and it's going to last, and you can come back after a weekend. You drive out Friday, you come back Sunday, and it's brown because a hot air comes off of the east. It raises the temperature 15, 20 degrees, and it just, there's no root, and it just shrivels, and that's the empires of the world. They're just gone in a snap.
I think it's interesting that they're talking about if he's referring to them coming out of exile. All during the exile, they could not do their sacrificial system. So how even more miraculous that their sin would be forgiven when they weren't even practicing their devout belief. How I would think if I was a Jew, I'm going, how am I sense for, you know, when I didn't even get to practice?
Yep.
You
know? Yep. The word of our God stands forever. The kingdoms won't last, but God's word will. And you can see the connection here. See, how does this relate to what was just going on? God has declared he's going to forgive their sins and he's going to come to them. And they're going, are you kidding me? Like, look at us. We were carried off 1,000 miles from home. And we're under this king, and he's the greatest king of the world ever, and all of these circumstances. And like, are you sure? And he answers it with this, with verses 6 through 8, and saying, this is all going to just pass away like a flower because God's word is secure. And what God says, he's going to do. Okay, last, just real quick, verses 9 through 11 are probably the easiest section here, so I can say it really quickly, but it's going back to what he's already said. He's saying, make the announcement, get ready, get excited. What's the main lines in this verse? It's the end of verse 9. Here is your God. So he's coming. And what's he like? Verses 10 and 11. 10 says he's powerful. And 11 says he's compassionate. That's our God. He is strong enough to get rid of the oppressors, and he is gracious enough to care for us like a tender father, a tender mother. So, wonderful truths here that I hope can be a personal encouragement to you. We're looking at it, you know, as it was in the ancient setting and speaking to Israel, but a lot of this applies really quickly and easily to us too because of the relationship that we have with God, because of the covenant relationship that we have with him, and he cares for us in the same way. The power that he has is no less strong and able to work for us. He can stop that oil spill. It'd be like mm-hmm. nothing. And if he doesn't do it, it's because he chooses not to. Mm-hmm. And other problems that are far greater even than that. Some good thoughts in the notes and some questions for you to consider for your personal application and meditation. Just draw your attention to that. Let's close and pray. Father, we thank you for this encouragement. It really is a joy to our heart to think about who you are, to think about what your purposes are, to know that these have not been accomplished, but that though there's been a lot of time since this, and though some today would mock and scoff and say that it'll never happen, we know that your word is certain and that you will accomplish what you have decreed. It's not happened not because you are weak and not because you don't care, but because you are sovereign and you make your decisions and you do which is best. You will reveal your glory at the right time, and we know too that your patience is in part because of your desire that more are saved. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for your grace that because you've been patient, we are saved. That we can experience your compassion and the reward that you promise to those who long for your coming. So we thank you for this. We thank you in the name of your Son, whose death made it possible for us to have this relationship with you. Amen.
Just a couple quickies before we close. Robert.